Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of his word. Come sit with us.
From the perspective of the people of this world, the events that unfold all around us, that unfold in our own lives, that unfold day after day, is to them nothing more than a series of occurrences precipitated by cause and effect, by action and reaction, things that just seem to happen, things that just seem to come upon us suddenly, unexpectedly, without any rhyme or reason, sometimes without any logical explanation. That is the perspective of the world. But in contrast to that assessment of life, the Bible sees every event in our life as part of a bigger picture, as part of the eternal plan of God, as part of his divine timetable for us. As the sovereign Lord of the universe, the Lord over all things, to him, timing is everything. Nations rise and fall according to his divine will. Men rise and they fall according to his appointed time for them. And if we who belong to Jesus Christ would embrace that assessment of our lives, then perhaps we would not be so upset when things do not go the way that we thought that they should go. Easier said than done, right? Making the right assessment means getting on board with the divine plan of God. And throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he was always conscious of the divine timetable of his Father in heaven. A truth that is clear as we look at those first 13 verses of John chapter 7. Verses that introduce us to an intense portion of John's gospel as the undercurrent of resentment against Jesus begins to rise into an extreme hatred for him. Why? Well, because the people did not have the right assessment of the plan of God. They did not have the right assessment of Jesus, who Jesus really was. A problem that we still have today. And so, as we come to John chapter 7, we find that many of the disciples of Jesus have abandoned him. Why? Because the level of commitment that he demanded from those who would follow him is intense. It is extreme. And so we find that for the past 6 months or so, Jesus has been traveling throughout the province of Galilee, teaching and preaching and performing miracles, even traveling outside of Galilee, going northwest to the cities of Tyre and Sidon, going southeast to the region of Decapolis, going north to Caesarea Philippi, spending more and more time with that core group of 12 disciples, teaching those men who would carry on the ministry when he was gone, entrusting the truth to them. What was it that Jesus said in Matthew 28:19? what he said to his disciples, go. Go and make disciples, just like they had been made disciples. Unlike the perspective of many people, even people in the church, the depth of discipleship is the true measure of the effectiveness of a ministry. And we are told after these things, after Jesus had been teaching and preaching in Galilee, it says in verse 1, Jesus was walking. He was ministering in that province, spending time in the city of Capernaum. For we're told he was unwilling to walk, to minister in the province of Judea. Why? Because we're told of the hostility towards him. Hostility among the unbelieving Jews who were there, who hated him, and who had escalated that hatred to the point of no return. We're told they were seeking to find a way to kill him. Apoteno in Greek, to destroy him, to murder him. But in the plan of God, it was not yet time for him to die. Now John tells us, in verse 2, the feast of the Jews, the feast of tabernacles, also called the feast of booths, was at hand. The time in early October, when the people celebrated the harvest of the grapes and of the olives, but it was also a time when they remembered the provision of God in bringing them out of the land of Egypt, a time when they lived in temporary shelters while they were in the wilderness. So during this feast of tabernacles, temporary shelters were constructed by the people, shelters made of palm branches. And the people lived in those shelters for 7 days. And those shelters could be seen all over the cities, on the streets, on the rooftops. It was a time of thanksgiving. It was a time of joyous celebration. And we're told in Zechariah chapter 14 that during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated once again, in order to honor Jesus, the Messiah, who will gather his people to himself. It will be celebrated with thanksgiving that he has come to live among his people. And so, according to Exodus 23, Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 16, all Jewish males were not minors, were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. And so it was not unreasonable for the brothers of Jesus, his 4 half-brothers, his family members, the children of Joseph and of Mary. Why half-brothers? Well, because God was the father of Jesus. But still, these were the ones who grew up with Jesus. They knew him. And they assumed that he would leave Galilee and he would go up to the feast in Jerusalem with them. Therefore, they said to him in verse 3, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples there also may behold for themselves your works. All of the things that you are doing here in Galilee, they need to see. For no one does anything in secret, kryptos, hidden from view when he himself seeks to be known publicly. They assumed that that was his plan. Galilee is rural. It's far away from the action, far away from the big city. Go to Jerusalem. Go to the capital. This is the testing ground for your ministry. There you will prove your claim to be the Messiah. And then we will see if the nation of Israel embraces you and accepts you as their Messiah. If you do these things, they said in verse 4, these miracles, then you must show yourself. Phanaro'o, you must make yourself manifest and visible to the world. That was their advice to Jesus. His half-brothers had made the wrong assessment concerning him, didn't they? They didn't get it. They didn't understand his mission. They didn't understand his purpose for coming into this world. In fact, they were thinking just like the world thinks. And they were measuring success the way the world measures success. For it says in verse 5 that not even his brothers were believing in him. Nothing that Jesus had done, nothing that they had seen, nothing that he had said had penetrated their hearts. Some of us can understand that, can't we? Some of us have experienced that in our own family. And it would take the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to cause them to see the truth, that he truly was the Son of God. Jesus therefore said to them in verse 6, my time, kairos, the appointed hour, the time that has been predetermined by my Father in heaven is not yet at hand. Pressure from his family would not dictate the course of his life. Something to remember, isn't it? The course of his life would be determined by divine design. But he adds this in verse 6, your time is always opportune. Hetemos, it's always ready. It's always the right time for you. You have no discernment. You have no idea of the plan of God. As part of an unbelieving world, these men were in harmony with the world. And so they were not operating according to the plan, according to the purpose of God. So any time would be the right time for them to go to the feast. And Jesus adds this in verse 7, the world cannot hate you. Why? Well, because they're part of the world. And the world loves its own, Jesus said in John 15:19. But he said, it hates me because I testify of it. Martureo. I bear witness against it, that its deeds, its priorities, its motives are evil and wicked and are in opposition to the plan of God, since this world is under the control of the enemy. So Jesus tells them, you go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast, at least not yet, because, he says, my time is according to God's timetable, and that time has not yet fully come. Is that the way that we conduct our lives? according to God's plan for us, according to His timetable. Well, that is the way that Jesus handled His life while He was here on this earth. The caravan of people who would have been on the road heading towards Jerusalem to that feast would have stretched for miles and miles, hundreds, thousands of people. And if Jesus traveled with them, attention would have been focused on Him. And it was not time for that to happen yet. But it would happen. It would happen during the next Passover feast, when He would make a triumphal entry into Jerusalem as their king, a king who would be rejected by the people. And having said all of these things to His half-brothers, He stayed in Galilee, perhaps for a few days more. But when His brothers had gone to the feast, then we're told, at that precise time, at just the right moment, according to the will of God, Jesus Himself also went to Jerusalem. But it says, not publicly, phaneros, not openly, not with crowds of people surrounding Him, but, we are told, as if it were in secret, unnoticed by the people. So it says in verse 11, the Jews, the religious leaders in Jerusalem who hated Jesus, therefore were seeking Him at the feast. They knew He would be there. And so they were saying to everyone, where is He? Why were they looking for Him? They were looking to kill Him. But they weren't the only ones who were talking about Jesus, were they? In verse 12, we are told that there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning Him. Gongusmos in Greek, there was an undercurrent among the people. They were whispering, and they were murmuring, and they were debating among themselves. And Jesus was the topic of their conversation. Some of them, it says, were saying he is a good man, agathos. He's kind. He's generous. He's honorable. While others were saying no. On the contrary, Allah in Greek, just the opposite is true. He leads the multitude astray. Planao, he's a deceiver who causes the people to wander off in the wrong direction. Well, actually, both of those perspectives, both of those opinions, fail to make the right assessment of Jesus. Well, certainly we know He was not a deceiver. Many people were eyewitnesses to the thousands of miracles that He performed. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. Only God can do that. But what about those who called Him a good man? Well, they didn't see Jesus for who He really was. Because a good man does not claim to be God unless he truly is God. And Jesus claimed to be God. Therefore, the right assessment of Jesus is that He is the God of the universe who has come down from heaven. But no one was saying that, even if they believed it. And it says in verse 13, no one was even speaking openly, publicly of Him, parousia in Greek. No one was willing to take a stand. No one was willing to confidently and boldly acknowledge that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, the very Son of God. Why? Because it says they were in fear. They were in terror of the leaders of the Jews. They held power over the people, just like it is today among some groups of people. The fact is, Jesus is the Holy One. He is the sinless one. He is the one who was sent from heaven to bear our sins in his body, so that we would be able to come to God the Father through him. It is time to make the right assessment about ourselves. It is time to make the right assessment about Jesus Christ. It's time to take a stand for him. There is no other way to eternal life. No other way except through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.